Again, it's good being with you this evening as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. I would encourage you to open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 16. Tonight, for a short period of time, I've titled my lesson, Reflections from Elijah. Now, it's interesting because this morning we spoke about Jeremiah as he rebuked the southern tribe, Judah. Remember, they were divided. And this evening, we're going to speak on Elijah. And Elijah is now going to, in a few moments, going to be addressing the northern 10 tribes. So we should be in Elijah this evening. And we're going to start out as we look at this in 1 Kings chapter 16. Now, when we think of Elijah, Elijah prophesied during the time of King Ahab. This was the time of the divided kingdom. In fact, this was the 10 northern tribes. And Ahab happened to be the 7th king of the northern tribes. It tells us, if you look at 1 Kings chapter 16 and verses 29 through 33, let's read that together and get the background. It says, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel, and Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all that were before him. And I want to stop here. All the kings before him were evil, but he did worse than them. Verse 31. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel. We remember about her, don't we? I want to stop here. I want to share a little story. When I first went to Spring Warrior in Perry many years ago, there was a wonderful sister that came up to me the very first Sunday we were there. And she said, I've got to explain something to you. My name is Jezebel, not Jezebel. Now, I don't know why you'd ever name someone Jezebel. It might be in the family, but I'll never forget that. And she was a sweet sister who was dedicated to the Lord. But could you imagine going through life that whenever you met someone, you had to explain how your name is different than Jezebel? Because who would call their child Jezebel? We know how wicked she was. But that's who Ahab married. Like my mom would say, birds of a feather flock together. He was evil. In fact, she was more evil. So you have evil matched with evil. And it says, the daughter of Ephel, the king of Sidonians, he went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made wooden images. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than any of the kings of Israel who were before him. So that's the background. And within that background, as you look at chapter 17, we find that we have Elijah coming to Ahab. And in 17:1, if you're looking at your Bible, we have Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years except at my word. Now, if you want to make a notation on a piece of paper or on the Bible, you could mark down the book of Luke, Luke chapter 4 and verse 25. And Luke chapter 4 and verse 25, there we see that this drought is going to be 3.5 years. So basically, Elijah, the prophet of God, has made a decree to Ahab. That being said, we move on to the first segment that we're going to talk about of Elijah's life. Sometimes we leave this segment out because we want to right get into the battle at Mount Carmel. We're going to take a pass for a moment at Mount Carmel because we want to start out what I call his trust. His trust in God. Now, when you look at chapter 17, the first thing God tells him to do, that's Elijah, he tells him to hide. In 17, verse 1, or verse 2, then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide in the brook of Cherith, which flows in the Jordan. Now again, we can never read God's mind. We know that God is more powerful than all those of the flesh. But under this circumstance, he sends his prophet of God to hide. I don't know what's in Elijah's mind at this time. That would be only speculation on my part. But you think about it. Here's the God of heaven and earth, and he tells him, go to this king who's a wicked king and tell him you're going to pronounce a drought until you see him again. And then go hide. So he goes and follows the Lord's command to hide. And after he hides, he's taken care of. And that's 17, 4 through 16, chapter 17, 4 through 16. Now, I'm not going to read all those verses. We're familiar with that. But the first thing we notice is as he's hiding, the unique way that God initially provides for him. He's got the water from the brook that he's to take, and he's fed by ravens. Now, that's not a normal way of being fed, but he's fed by ravens. And after a period of time, after he was fed by ravens, he's told to go to a widow and that the widow is going to take care of him. But the problem is, as you read that section, the widow has only enough food for one more day for her and her son. But Elijah informs her that she would be provided for. And when you read in those verses, she does provide for Elijah, and she is provided for. Remember, go hide. How long is he going to hide? It's going to be gone about 3.5 years. It starts out by being fed by ravens. After being fed by the ravens, he goes to... Now, both things are unique. Of all places, why would you go to a widow? But again, it's showing God's provision, is it not? And nowhere in the account that you can find, nowhere in the account do we find Elijah questioning God. God said it, and Elijah did it. And then we go on as we look at chapter 17. The widow's son dies, and she's beside herself. That's chapter 17, verses 17 through 24. And at that time, Elijah prays for the widow's son, and he comes back to life. Again, all unique circumstances as we have a punishment going to the 10 northern tribes for the wickedness of Ahab. And then when I tie that all together, I think Elijah is a poster child for this passage. And that's Proverbs. So keep something in 1 Kings 17. Go with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs chapter 3, in verses 5 and 6. When we see what Elijah initially does, we have to be amazed on his dedication to God. In Proverbs 3, I believe he's one of the poster child of these two verses. There it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Now, I ask you the question, does Elijah fit these two verses? Absolutely. Complete trust. Go hide. That sounds strange, doesn't it? But that's what Elijah does. I'm going to feed you. Here comes the ravens. That runs out as the brook runs dry. Go to a widow. And he goes to a widow. Again, he is, in my opinion, is one of the poster child of verses 5 and 6. Well, there comes a point of time as we continue on. Before we talk, let's look about our trust. Do we have the trust of Elijah? Now, I'm thankful that I don't have to depend on the bird outside that we see every night to feed me, because that would have to catch a lot of fish to do so. But God does provide for us. Do we trust like Elijah trusts? Now, let me give you some illustration. Do we trust God that he'll provide an escape from our temptations? And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's go there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, remember Elijah, God said it, and Elijah believed he would do it. We're all familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We all know that we are tempted in various ways. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, very clearly it tells us in verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Notice, it's not God producing the temptation, but he won't allow you to be tempted above your able. Does that make sense? God will provide a way of escape. Do we believe that? So when we have that, we've got trust. We have to trust in God. God knows what we're going through. He'll give us the way of escape. Elijah trusted God, did he not? Do we? Give you another illustration. Another illustration of trust. Do I trust God through my daily struggles? Life is not a bowl of cherries. You have good and you have bad. But in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, cast all your cares upon him. When we're going through the bad times, don't waver in your trust. Right? Cast what? All your cares. Because why? He cares for you. Does he care for you in the good times? Does he care for you in the bad times? Do you think Elijah understood what God is doing? He don't understand it, but God said do it. And the same thing with us. If God tells me he cares for me, can I bank on that? If God tells me to cast all my cares upon him, is there any care too small that he doesn't want to hear? Is there any care that is too big that he's not able to handle? Trust. What did Elijah have? He had trust. And one more illustration before I move to the second segment of Elijah, and that is Philippians chapter 4. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. There we have recorded for us in verse 19. I love this passage. Listen carefully. And my God shall supply, how much? All your need, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How much of my need will he supply? All my need. Do we trust him? Is God able to fulfill that promise that he's able to fulfill all our need? Again, I go back to Elijah. Do you think he understood all of this? I doubt it. But what did he have? He had trust. He had trust in the God who he served, the same God who you and I serve, and he followed his instructions. But now we come to the next part of Elijah's life, the part that we all like to focus upon, because it's a confrontation between evil and good. Now, when we talk about this confrontation of evil and good, let's understand the times for God's people is very bad because Jezebel made it that way. So we go to chapter 18 in 1 Kings. And what we have record for us here, what is she doing? Well, she's having all the people, all the prophets of God being killed. 18, 1 through 4. And it came to pass after many days from the word of the Lord came to Elijah the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on earth. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them 50 to a cave, and he fed them with bread and water. And what I say is what we have here, he's moving to this next thing. He's in hiding. Now God tells him to come out of hiding. Go to Ahab. But you have this man, Obadiah, who fears the Lord. And though he doesn't save everybody, we find he saves 100 prophets. And when we go and we talk about the 100 prophets, in verse 13, this is what Obadiah says. Now, it's interesting. To get to 13, you have to understand, in the meantime, from verse 4 to 13, we have Elijah making himself known to Obadiah. And then Elijah tells Obadiah, go tell Ahab. The last thing Obadiah wants to do is to go to Ahab and says, here's Elijah. In fact, he concludes, if he goes, tells Ahab this, Elijah's going to disappear again. Now, he's been missing for 3 years, right? Elijah's going to disappear again, and that's going to be his life. We know what they're doing to the prophets of God. That brings us to verse 13. And verse 13, he talks to Elijah, was it not reported to my Lord what I did? I like that. Don't you understand what I've done? When Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And now you say, go tell your master Elijah is here. He will, oh, by the way, how do you think he said, what do you think his disposition is at this time? You see the phrase, he will kill, you think, he will kill me? Oh, I don't think he said it that way, do you? He will kill me. I go tell him you're here and you want to talk to him. He's going to kill me. Of course, Elijah promises him that he's not going to disappear. Go tell Ahab. So that then brings us to the next section, and that is Elijah's response and challenge to Ahab. And that's found in 18, beginning in verse 17. Actually, let's go back to verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Now look at verse 17. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is it you, O troubler of Israel? Now we've studied that before, I'm sure, as you've studied that before. Who did Ahab blame? Elijah. But Elijah turns it around. It's not me to blame, it's you to blame. And it goes on to state, as we had, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and followed Baals. Now therefore send and gather all of Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Ashtoreth, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Jezebel, if you take 450, got to have over 800 people in her service. And Elijah, this is amazing. I wish we could have had videotape of this. Elijah says, go call them. Call them because now the challenge is going to be made. And then in chapter 18, and verse 20 through 24, let's read that. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. Now here's the sad statement. Look at verse 21. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. Now look at the last phrase. But the people answered him not a word. That is disgusting. They don't know how to answer that. Do you know what the answer should be? Of course you do. But they got so caught up in their unfaithfulness, they didn't know how to answer that. They had one foot on each side. One foot in the camp of Baal, and one foot in their mind in the camp of Israel. And of course, that's not going to work. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bowls, and let them choose one bowl for themselves, cut it into pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bowl and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. The gauntlet has been set down. Now, let's stop for a moment. We're familiar with this Old Testament example. Think about this. How many men are standing behind Elijah at this moment? None. Zero. Nada. But whose side is Elijah on? God's side. When you think you are overwhelmed and you're serving God, remind yourself, you're on God's side. Don't forget that. But let's go on and read as we talk about this. As we go on, the prophets of Baal. And that goes on as we talk about the prophets of Baal, verses 25 through 29. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given to them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. I want to stop here. I don't know how you visualize this, but this is just a ridiculous scene, is it not? Here you have this carcass is laying on this to be sacrificed. Here for hours now, they've been calling out to Baal. And we're not talking about little kids playing Ring Around the Rosie. We're talking about grown men who are bouncing around this altar and nothing is happening. And then as we go on, Elijah said, verse 27, and so it was at about noon that Elijah mocked them and said, now, I love that. He's not being compassionate to them, is he? He's making fun of them. Now, remember, Elijah won. Prophets of Baal, how many? 450. We don't have close to that here. 450. Have you ever been in an audience of 450 people? That's a lot of people. 1 to 450. Oh, maybe he says, Elijah said, that maybe speak aloud for he is meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. That is just downright sarcasm. Elijah's proving a point, not to the prophets of Baal, because we know what's going to happen to them. He's proving a point to the children of Israel who should have made a choice beforehand. Shouldn't they? They should have known whose side they are on. That's the trouble. They weren't on a side. So they cried aloud, verse 28, and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until blood gushed out of them. Now the scene comes from funny to disgusting. First of all, they're bouncing around the altar. Now they're cutting themselves where blood is spewing out. That's horrible. And when verse 29, when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. There the sacrifice lay. The sacrifice has not been consumed. The sacrifice is laying where they first put it. Now let's go to the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. Then Elijah, verse 30, said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built the altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull into pieces, and laid the wood, and said, fill 4 water pots, with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. I want to stop here. I know you've studied this before, but I want to take a step back. Now think about it. They've gone through all day and they've seen the other sacrifice not being consumed. Here comes the prophet of God. He rebuilds the Lord's sacrifice, has the animal on it. And what's the last thing you want to do if you want to burn something by fire? Last thing you want to do is put water on it, right? That's not a way to consume a sacrifice. So he does it once, but no, not just once. Because after he did, he said, verse 34, do it a second time. Then they did it a second time. Then he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So that the water ran around the altar and he filled the trench with water. I wonder, and I don't have the answer, I wonder what the children of Israel are thinking at this time. See, we've got the whole story, don't we? They're living the story. This sacrifice is totally drenched. There's water in the trough around the sacrifice. And then it comes. As we go on, it states in verse 36, and when it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are the God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that the people may know you are the Lord God, that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood. Oh, but not that. And the stones and the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he, and now they know who God is, don't they? They didn't acknowledge that beforehand, did they? They were sitting on the fence beforehand, didn't they? But now they say, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And of course, I can't imagine what the prophets of Baal are thinking, but they're not going to live much longer anyhow. Because they're executed. The 450 prophets of Baal are executed. Wow! People, that is the God that you serve. That is the God that I serve. Do you have the conviction as Elijah that you're willing to take a stand? Are you wobbling? Why are you wobbling? God's not left. He's still in control. Is there a lesson there for us to learn? Now, I can't produce fire, but I read about the God of heaven and earth who hasn't forgotten about us. Why we put our tails between our and run from fearful of things. As a Christian, you need not fear, but have conviction. Would you agree with me? There's conviction here with Elijah. Let's talk about conviction for a moment. As we talk about conviction, we need to live for Christ regardless of what the circumstances are. Was Israel going through hard circumstances under Ahab? Absolutely. But they still could have chosen to live for Christ, couldn't they? Or live for God at that time. Christ didn't come in the flesh yet. Live for God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 12, yes, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And we don't have to be fearful when that time comes. I don't know what type of persecution will be in the future, but you know what I do know? God and me focusing to him makes it a majority. You win. You win. Stephen won. Paul won. The Christians written to in the book of Revelation won. That's what Revelation is. God wins. Get off the fence if you're on the fence. You don't have to wonder if there's a God. He's there. You don't have to wonder if he's in control. He's in control. Turn with me to another passage in the New Testament, 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. God wins. Elijah knew that. You want to have a contest? The God I serve is going to win. You want to have a contest today, Mr. Atheist? The God I serve wins. You want to have a contest today, Mr. Agnostic? It's on. The God I serve wins. You want to have a contest, those of you who follow false doctrine, doctrines and teachings of men? The God I serve wins. Don't straddle the fence. God is still there, and we still win. One more illustration in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, as the apostles were brought before the Sanhedrin, we know what they said. When they were brought before the Sanhedrin, we ought to obey what? We ought to obey God rather than men. And then as you go to the end of the chapter in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, they were told not to speak in the name of Jesus. And what did they do? They have the same attitude as Elijah, don't they? God wins. You might warn me, you might scare me, you might do something to me, but God wins. Elijah brought that forth, did he not? And my own personal opinion, I wish that all we knew. But we got to take on to the next chapter. Because would you, before we move into the next chapter, would you agree with me at this moment at Mount Carmel, Elijah is at a spiritual high. He has proven the God he serves is in control. He has turned the hearts of the people back to him. He is on a spiritual high. But we find that that doesn't last very long now, does it? Because now we come to the 19th chapter, 1 Kings 19. And we have an issue that Elijah has to deal with. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19. And while you're turning to 1 Kings chapter 19, may I suggest this to you? You're going to have spiritual highs. But understand, after which you might get a spiritual low. And that's exactly what happened to Elijah. It must have been wonderful. God, he is Lord. People who wouldn't take a stand. He is Lord. And then he becomes fearful of Jezebel. Chapter 19. In chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed the prophets with the sword. I would have liked to have seen her face then. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me. Now we ought to find out her gods did nothing at Mount Carmel. Let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and now he's fleeing. I'm not in Elijah's shoes, so I don't know why it came to that. But he's fleeing. And we find in chapter 19, as we go to verses 9 and 10, in verses 9 and 10, we find he went into a cave and spent the night in the place. And that is at Horeb, by the way, if you go back to verse 8. Spent the night in the place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now here's Elijah's response. So he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts and for the children of Israel who have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Well, Elijah got overwhelmed. Who's really seeking to take his life? Jezebel, right? He's overwhelmed. He thought it would be the end of matter at Mount Carmel. But it's never the end of the matter. That's the whole point. You get a spiritual high, enjoy it. But be prepared for the next spiritual low. Remember, God is still there. As we look at his picture and his despair, we go on and read God's response to him. And that we turn as we look at the response in 19:13, which we read. And now let's go to chapter 19 and verse 18. In verse 18, it states, as he tells Elijah, what are you doing here? God tells Elijah, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. What did Elijah say? I'm the only one who's left. What did God say? Basically, he said, you're wrong. He told Elijah to get up and go. Did he not? Verse 15, get up and go. Brethren, let me ask you this. You ever get depressed? Get up and do something. Don't sit back and stay depressed. Do something in your service to God. You know what used to help me years ago when I got depressed? To go see the child of a brother in Christ who had such medical problems in the children's hospital. Wow, I walked out of that hospital when I'd go see him. So thankful my children were healthy. So much to be thankful. I had no reason to be depressed. I had problems, but hey, that's nothing compared to what they're going through. Get up and go do something. We all get depressed. Some of us get depressed more often than others. We all get depressed. Elijah, the wonderful, great prophet of God, got depressed. Take my life. I'm the only one who's left. No, you're not Elijah. Still 7,000 there. Get up and go. Go and do what I've given you to do. So, you got three lessons of Elijah. You've got the first lesson of his trust. God said it. Elijah did it. He hid and was taken care of. You've got the great conflict between righteousness and unrighteousness. Who won? God won. And then you've got depression. We get depressed. But when you do so, don't forget the God you serve. Don't forget that he's got something for us to do. Remember, as we look at this as something for us to do, our action. I want to say, I know I'm moving, said, Chuck, you didn't get to those charts. Well, I'm looking at the time of the clock, too, so I'm trying to move on. And Galatians chapter 6, let's go to Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Is it sinful to get depressed? No. It's not sinful to get depressed. We all get depressed one time or another. Just don't stay in a state of depression. Go. Do something. Do something beneficial to others. While you're turning to Galatians 6, I may have given you this illustration, but I remember a sister in Christ in Illinois. She had severe back problems. I'm starting to get just a little bit of back problems. I act like a little baby sometimes. She had severe back problems and back pain. My wife and I would go visit her in the hospital. Instead of her totally focusing on her back pain, which I believe you could have done, she's writing get well cards to people who have a cold from the hospital bed. She's writing cards to people who don't have it nearly as bad as she has, and encouraging them. Did that eliminate the back pain? No. Did that eliminate the surgeries? No. But what is she doing? Get up and go. do something. Don't just focus onto what you're going through. What would God want you to do? Encourage somebody else. You see, if Elijah would have just stayed in the cave, that would have been a sad situation, wouldn't it? But God called him out of the cave, and Elijah went and did what God said. And you know what? God gives us a mission to do. Always abounding in the work of Christ. It doesn't say abound in the work of Christ when everything's going nice and smooth. That passage does not say that. That passage says always abound in the work of Christ. Well, we're the only sound church. Well, we don't know that, and we know that's not true. People in Chicago would say, well, there's no Christians here. You know what I would tell them when someone tells me that? Well, then let's leave. If there's no Christians here, let's just, and that's not why I left. I left to be close to my grandchildren. That's selfishness, I know, but that's why I left. Do you think there are some people able to be taught in Chicago the way of righteousness? Sure there are. Do you think there's people here to be taught? Sure there are. Don't give up. Do what you can. Encourage others. Invite others. Be the example. Show them how to deal with trials and trouble. Had a sister in Christ and her husband whose young baby died. Horrible thing. You want to talk about a horrible death from a fleshly standpoint? A child. It's a horrible death. But they loved the Lord so much, and that didn't take away from the pain of them losing their child. But the medical staff was amazed on how they handled it. Did they cry? Absolutely. Wouldn't you cry? Did they feel overwhelmed? I'm sure they did. But they never lost their love towards God. And that made an impression on the doctors and nurses who were associated with them. Did any of those doctors and nurses obey at that moment? No. But who knows? Maybe some did down the road. I don't know that. Do you? Get up and go. You got a bad situation? Deal with it the best you can, and I'm not trying to be arrogant, and do something. Get your mind focused. That's what Elijah was told to do. That's a prophet of God. So as we close this evening, I appreciate your kind attention. I want to go back to 1 Kings chapter 18. And 1 Kings chapter 18, and verse 21, of course, verse 21 on the New King James Version says, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? I like the NIV. Normally, I don't like the NIV, but I like the NIV here, New International Version. Elijah went before all the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? Let's not waver. Elijah didn't. We must be careful not to waver. When we think of that, we must not waver. We know who we're going to please. We're going to please God. Galatians asked the question, do you seek to please God or men? Well, then we know the answer to that, don't we? We don't have to waver on that. We're here to please who? We're here to please God. And we do that by following his word. Simple as that, right? Don't waver. Again, don't waver. Choosing the narrow way. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Broad and wide is the way, and many there and goeth therein thereat. Goeth therein thereat. Goeth therein. But we choose the narrow. We know what the choice is to be. Don't waver. Don't think, well, yeah, maybe that Broadway's. No, the Broadway's not good. Stay on the narrow way. Don't waver. Don't be like Israel back there. They were silent. We don't have to be silent. We know what God wants us to do, don't we? Don't waver. And then in Philippians chapter 3, and the lesson's yours. Always press on. After Elijah went through that bout of depression, did he press on? He sure did. And that's what we're to do. I can't promise you things will go simple. I tell you what, I love you. I love my physical family. I pray for my family more than I ever have because I have no control over so many things. I don't know what the future holds, but I do know this. I serve a God who's in control. I serve a God who wins. And I'm a child of that God we talk about. I'm a child of that God of Elijah. Don't ever wonder, as a child of God, who you are. You know who you are. You're his child. Don't ever wonder that God will abandon you. But make sure you don't abandon him. And we won't have a battle like with the 450 prophets of Baal. But we have little skirmishes continuously. And you can win every one of them.